Exodus chapter 20, I'm just going to read verse 17. Had a senior moment. Sorry about that. Actually, I'm distracted today because Courtney gave birth last night, and so now I'm lucky to be here even. So. All right, Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It's the 10th commandment. Have you all heard that the commandments are divided up into the two tables of the law, and the one table has to do with the commandments that have to do with God and our responsibilities toward God, and that the second table of the law has to do with other people, our requirements, how we have to deal with other people, and that those two tables of the law also sort of are parallel to the two commandments that Jesus Christ mentioned as comprising the whole law. For example, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And by the way, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. That's the greatest commandment according to Jesus. And then the other one that's like unto that says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that we have two sorts of responsibilities. And the two responsibilities we have is one toward God and one toward other people. And that's what the law deals with. The law deals with the two types of commandments that there are. Those commandments that are directly related to how we treat God and how we act toward God and what we owe God and our responsibilities to Him. And the other sets of commandments having to do with what we owe our neighbor who are made in the image of God. So that is the way that the law is divided up. Now, I don't know if that's actually... There were two tables of stone, the Bible says. There were two tables of stone, and I don't know if they actually had it like that where all the ones that had to do with God were on one table and all the ones that had to do with other people were on the other table. And maybe that's the way it was. They might have that division, sort of, because you have the first four commandments, which, you know, is no idols and no other gods, and then no idols, and then you can't misuse His name, and then you honor the Sabbath day. And those are the four that deal with God. Then it starts with thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and things of that nature, all the way down to thou shalt not bear false witness, which is the 9th commandment. I just wanted you to notice whether these two tables of the law were actually divided that way in the Bible. I'm not sure, but it is a very clear distinction in the types of commandments that there are. But there is one commandment that's different than all the other nine. It's this one. This one's different. You notice the difference? You can see the difference. All the other nine have to do with what you do. And this is what you think. This has to do with your heart. Thou shalt not covet. Now, Jesus said the whole thing applies to the heart. He said when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he says, well, anybody who just looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, that doesn't mean it's the same exact sin or that it's equally as serious, obviously. Committing real adultery in your body is a lot more serious than committing adultery in your heart. That is, it's serious in its consequences among us. But in God's mind, He says, I can judge you by what you are on the inside. So when you commit adultery in your heart, as far as I'm concerned, you're guilty. But the commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. When you read the Ten Commandments, it's telling you what you can do and what you can't do. Except for this last one, thou shalt not covet. It's a serious, serious sin in the Bible. You read it, and yet it's hard to even imagine it as being sin. It's in my heart. What business is it of anybody else's what's in my heart? How do I hurt my neighbor just because I want his stuff? Because I look at his stuff, and I want it. Well, it does. It makes a difference. It does hurt your neighbor. Think about it. Covetousness harms invisibly. It does harm, and we almost feel like we have to see the harm that it does before we will be convinced that what it is a sin. If we don't see the harm, if we don't see the victim, it's hard for us to see it as a sin. And so you almost want to find out, well, why? Why does he say, I can't even in my heart have a thought of, hey, I like that donkey my neighbor has. I wish I had it. Now, what is wrong with that? In fact, like over there it says about Ephraim and Hosea, says, you know, Ephraim is rich and blessed God. He was rich and he blessed himself and said, they're not going to find any iniquity in me. And that's the way we are, really. I mean, seriously, it's hard to believe that anybody can have something against wanting more. In fact, it's hard to define. We try to define the word covet. Try to define it. It becomes, we know it means to desire or to desire strongly. And yet, to say that's a sin, is it wrong to desire and to desire strongly? That doesn't seem wrong. All right. Does it harm? Well, let me tell you something. What covetousness does, it ruins friendship. If you see my stuff, it's going to hinder your friendship with me. If you're looking at my stuff. In fact, I've had to deal with people who come to the church and what they want to do is use the church as a place to sell their stuff. You know, whether they're Avon or they're selling, you know, cell phones or, you know, cell phone service or whatever, and they've come and I've had to tell them, just, you know, I don't think you're going to like it here. Why not? Because I'm going to point you out, you know. I'm going to say, we're not your marks. I'm going to stand up and say, this fellow wants to sell you cell phone service, and we're happy for him to be here. He can listen to the gospel. Maybe he'll get saved. Well, look, the church shouldn't be that way, and your friends shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't always be trying to make a buck off your friends, right? You shouldn't always be trying to see how they can help or what they've got that you might want. Paul says, I sought you, not yours. I didn't want what you had. I wanted you. And so you can see how wanting what somebody else has can hinder a friendship. And it really does. It does mess up friendships. Let me tell you something else. It harms families. There's an awful lot of children who barely knew their fathers when they were growing up because dad had to work three jobs. And we say that very lightly. Dad had to work three jobs. Maybe he didn't have to work three jobs. The Bible says, having food and raiment, therewith to be content. That's one amen. I appreciate that. Hey, listen. Listen, what I'm telling you here is Bible, but it goes against our nature. We are Americans. And the idea of Americans is, let's get. Let's get and get and get, and then let's get some more. And I have a feeling that our family suffers because of all the stuff we want to get. It's the getting more and the wanting more and the always looking at the next thing we're going to get. And you know, the truth is, it does hurt families. A lot of children missed out on their parents. Let me tell you something. Some nowadays, used to, when I was growing up, there were a lot of children who barely saw their dad. Now there's a lot of children who barely see their mom and their dad. They barely see them. And I know some of you are going to think, oh, he's criticizing me for the decisions I've made. I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but yeah, maybe I am picking on you a little bit. If you hear it and you hear me what I'm saying, is it possible to live on less and not hurt your family? Is it possible to be satisfied with less? You see, because the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. It's one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's a singular commandment that is, it just changes the whole outlook of the Ten Commandments. It says you got to control your heart. You got to control the inside. You got to control what you want. Your desires. You've got to actually repress your desires. How about that? Oh, but we're Americans. We don't believe that. In fact, it's extremely hard for an American to define. What about the word ambition? Does ambition sound like a bad word to you? It don't sound like a bad word to you. Doesn't to me. It seems like, you know, guy needs to be a little ambitious. And yet, there are cultures, I know in Mexico, the word ambicioso is is a bad word. If you say somebody is ambicioso, you mean he's greedy. He's excessive. He wants your stuff. He wants more stuff. He just is focused on stuff. Yet we as Americans, we don't think that way. You know what? We can look at our country and we can say, look at the homosexuality and the fornication and the pornography and look at the abortions and look at all that, and God must really be angry at us. And yet I wonder if He wasn't angry with us all along because of our covetousness. And maybe He actually looks at His people and says, well, they're not committing adultery and they're not, you know, they're not into pornography and they're not drunkards and all that. But look at their covetousness. Look at the way they, look what they're focusing on. And yet we go merrily along our way thinking, wow, you know, God must be pleased with us because we got so much blessings. We got so much stuff. We even focus on the stuff we have to justify our sense that God is on our side. We justify ourselves by the stuff we have. You do it. Some people lose their soul because of covetousness. Bible says so. You heard about, you know, the four types of earth, you know, and God plants the seed, and one of them's the wayside where the birds come, and then the other one's the stony ground, and they can't take persecution. And then that third one is thorns. You know, it's planted among thorns. It says, the deceitfulness of riches choked the word and it becometh unfruitful. And I've known people like that. I've known people that were too busy to go to church, too busy to have a Bible study, too busy. They're just going and going and going, and the word doesn't produce fruit in them. And then, of course, there's also the it's so common among Christians to be so choked up by the world, so choked that we can almost see that as, you know, as a saved person who doesn't bring forth fruit. He doesn't bring forth fruit because he's just choked with stuff. This is hard plowing. You guys aren't saying a whole lot of amens. But I realize, I understand why. I'm there. I feel like, you know, if I start focusing on what is important to God, what does God want us to deal with? What does God want us to look at? Maybe he's not nearly as focused on, you know, our politics. Maybe he's focused on our persons. Maybe he's thinking about our thoughts. Maybe he can actually read your thoughts and he's pretty much disgusted by them all day long. I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and I want some more of that, and I could use some more of that. And man, have you noticed that I don't have much of this and this and the other thing? And God is saying, really? You can lose your soul. You know what the Bible says about covetousness? It's the root of all evil. Hello? It's the root of... Now, I know modern versions won't say that. Makes you wonder why in the age where the church is rich and increased with goods, they start snipping at the verses that talk about covetousness. Start snipping at it. Tugging it, twisting it, turning it around, stretching it. Isn't it amazing how people can just start messing with verses? And then they pat themselves on the back and say, man, aren't we good translators? And God is saying, what is wrong with you? You should have just read the verse and listened to it. You really should have just paid attention to what I was saying. While some people coveted after, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let me tell you something about covetousness. It's a hard taskmaster. It'll make you a slave. It'll work you day in and day out. You won't have time to breathe. You will not even have time to have a leisurely chat with your neighbor or your children or your friends. It'll make you so busy you don't know how in the world you can just keep going to church three times a week. That's covetousness. It will do that to you. It'll hurt you. Covetousness harms. Now, it harms other people, it's true, but it harms you. It gets into your soul and it just eats it away. It's like a cancer, the Bible says. It's a cancer. It just gets in there and just let's read it, because there's several things on that. In fact, I've got so many verses on this. There is just no way we can deal with it all. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. I'm going to read the whole thing to get the context. I'm really going to focus a little bit later on after 3. But it says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." This is Paul putting a graphic description of people in his day. Man, I wonder what he'd say about people in our day. Then he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world." There are certain things that are certain. Here we're going to come see a very certain truth. And it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Amen. "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Let us be therewith content. "But they that will be rich." This is one of those definitions of covetousness that we're going to have to find. We're going to have to look at, because to define covetousness, it's difficult. Because we want to define it in a sense where we understand it, and it's difficult. But here it is, says, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you buy a lottery ticket, you fall into a temptation and a snare? Okay, I know, you just bought one, right? Sorry about that. I got you. You just stopped by the corner store and you bought a lottery ticket, and there he's going to preach on the lottery. Well, why would you buy a lottery ticket? Why would you want one? He says, for the church. I want to win the lottery so I can give the money to the church. Good one, George. Way to go. Make your life easier, I heard someone say. The Bible talks about other purposes for wanting to be rich. Like to protect yourself from evil. Security. That's hilarious. Anyway, "they that will be rich." You know why you buy a lottery ticket? Because you want to be rich. Wow. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many, 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 many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." You know the people that this happens to is people who want to be rich. Are you hearing it? They who want to be rich fall into these traps. They that want to be rich find themselves destroyed and even losing their souls. Now, what if it was so clear that your contrast for accepting Jesus as your Savior was, you accept Jesus as your Savior and you get heaven, but you'll suffer persecution, you'll lose your job, and you'll be banished from your hometown, and people are going to hate you, and you won't be able to find new work, you probably won't, and everything goes wrong, and yet you'll get heaven. How many people would be getting saved? Whole lot of people would say, I got to think this over. Somebody walk an aisle now because they know it's not going to hurt them. But what if that were the option? What if that were the choice? A whole lot of people just wouldn't get saved. They wouldn't become Christians. Why? Because it's affecting their income. Wow. Then it says, "For the love of money." This is the verse 10. This is the one that new versions do not like, and they all change it. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Well, someone says, how can that possibly be? All right, don't get so technical that you can't hear what it's saying. Don't get so caught up in saying that's got to be wrong, because it can't be the root of all evil. I mean, how? Seriously, how can the love of money be the root of hurricanes? Don't make no sense, does it? Well, it's true. It's true because it says so right there. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You mean the love of money is the root of hurricanes? It's the root of death. Root of adultery, root of rape, root of child pornography. Oh yeah. It's the root of all that stuff. Love of money is the root of all evil. Do you love money? Just think it over. Don't even answer. Do you love money? Think it over. Just think it in your own mind. Do you love money? I have a coffee mug with a $100 bill on it. I have a coffee mug with a $100 bill on it. I just liked it. I don't know why. Got it at a garage sale. I think $100 bills are pretty. I like them. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Did you know that if you covet after money, you have erred from the faith? Listen, I would not be able to preach this if it weren't stated like this right here in the Bible. Because it just, we just don't agree. Listen, you have a problem agreeing with what the Bible says. You can make a decision to believe the Bible and still not be persuaded of everything it says in your mind. It takes us years and years and perhaps a lot longer than our lifetime before we become persuaded that what the Bible actually says is true. And it was true all along. What it says here is if you covet after money, you have erred from the faith. That is not the faith that saves people's souls. That's not the faith in Jesus Christ. That's not correct. You're coveting after money. Then it says, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And what is the solution? Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee covetousness. All right. I actually got ahead of myself. What I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to define covetousness the best I can biblically. Because covetousness, if you look it up in a dictionary, a covetousness will tell you that it's a strong desire. Sometimes it'll say an unreasonable desire or for excessive gain or something of that nature. And that's true. It's as good as you can do in a simple dictionary definition to try to get something across. It is a strong desire, perhaps an unreasonably strong, perhaps for excess, abnormal perhaps, I don't know, but that's the idea of covetousness. But when you read the Bible, you begin to realize there's more to it than that. There are other elements to covetousness. For example, we read the 10th commandment, and the 10th commandment says something like, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And that's not the same thing as desiring her sexually. That has to do with, man, I wish I had a pretty wife. I wish I had one that, cooked for me. I wish I had one that would just be on my side sometimes. You look at somebody else's wife, seems so sweet and so nice. Grass is always greener, on the other side. Well, that's covetous. It's covetousness. It's you're wanting something somebody else has. All right. To define it, listen, I had three ideas that I wanted to get into. I wanted to define covetousness the best I can and see if you can see what I'm seeing in it. And then I wanted to get to some related subjects, peripheral subjects, but they are related, including, of course, the idea of gambling and the lottery, including the right to property, because that's a biblical right, and it's a founding right of our nation. It's part of, it's capitalism. It's the idea you have a right to the property that you have, and yet there's something to be said about that, the right to poverty, the difference between wealth and poverty and how that plays in. The prosperity gospel, you ever heard of that? Somebody says that poverty itself is a sin and that if you were living by faith, you'd be wealthy. You'd be in good shape. And that's a heretical doctrine that's only found in the United States. So you can't find that anywhere else. This doesn't make sense anywhere else. All right. The idea of debt. The Bible gives you some clues about debt, and it has something to do with this concept of covetousness. The idea of insurance and savings, is it wrong? I've had preachers preach that insurance is wrong, and even having a retirement is wrong, and I don't believe that, but we ought to consider it because it has something to do with this subject. And then, of course, the idea of tithing and offerings and what that entails. And then, of course, some solutions. And there are some solutions. One of these is flee it. Turn around and run. All right. Let's look at some definitions. When I say definition, I'm not going to give you definitions. I'm going to try to cover several of the elements of covetousness so you can understand it and you can judge it in your own mind and heart. And maybe get yourself to agree with God in time to save yourself some trouble. And that's what it takes. It takes you to become persuaded that God is right and save yourself some of this spiritual trouble. Now listen, if you've got lots of money and you live for money and you want money and you're a very worldly, material person and you go after money, you're going to save yourself some kinds of trouble. You will. You'll save yourself some kinds of trouble. You'll be able to pay a mechanic to fix your car, which is nice, or buy a brand new car, you know. If you had money, I mean, seriously, it'll save you some kinds of trouble, but not all kinds of trouble. It'll cause an awful lot of trouble that you never thought you'd have, and it'll cause you some spiritual trouble. So all of this stuff has to be dealt with. And so if we're going to deal with covetousness as the Bible describes it, we're going to have to consider what we found in the Tenth Commandment, and that is the concept of envy. Envy. You want because somebody else has. You see, the Joneses have a brand new BMW Roadster. And woo, man, you wouldn't mind having that. Or one like it. Well, that's envy. It's something. It's your neighbor's stuff. And that's found in there. And that is an element of covetousness that you have to consider. Another element of covetousness that you need to understand is the concept of discontent. An unthankful spirit, where you're not satisfied with what you've got, even though you've got plenty. But you're just simply not satisfied, and you find yourself with a complaining spirit. Because why? Why have a complaining spirit? Because you want something else. And that's part of the idea of covetousness, and that's why it's wrong. That's part of the reason why it's wrong. Another thought is materialism. And the Bible calls covetousness idolatry. It is worldliness. It is wanting stuff in this world. You're wanting things rather than spiritual blessings or spiritual progress. You think in terms of stuff. And that is a sin. It's a grave sin. It's a serious sin when you think in terms of material things or material blessings. That should not be our main focus. We should be focusing on other things. And yet, materialism covers just about our entire life. It actually peppers our prayers constantly. Our prayers are peppered with a materialistic attitude that this is what we want. God, this is what we want. This is what I want. And even if you are too spiritually mature to pray for that stuff, you still, even your thankfulness is centered around what you've got, the stuff you've got. That's materialism. It's a serious sin. It is idolatry. It is where you place things that God gives you in a superior position than the person of God Himself. And that's a huge sin. All right, the fourth element that you've got to deal with when you deal with your covetousness is greed. And that's just a desire for excess. You want more than you know what Solomon said about riches? He says, what is the use of riches except for the beholding of it with your eyes? He says, because when goods are increased, they are increased that eat them. Amen. You can only eat so much, guys. You can only drive one car at a time, I think. Why do you need 20 cars? You don't need them. And yet the idea of greed is, I want, and I'm that way, guys, I'm serious. I wouldn't mind having 4 or 5 cars, drive a different one every day to work. I would like that, you know. It's an obsession with having more and having so much stuff, I don't have room to store it and not wanting to let it go. I got that serious. I got that a real problem, not wanting to let it go, even after it's junk. Another element of covetousness is selfishness. that is personal increase at the expense of others. And that is covetousness. It's a selfishness. It's a thinking of, you know, and listen, there's where you're going to get you're in trouble with gambling. You're personally increasing at the expense of somebody else. When the true Christian attitude is, I want you to increase. Doesn't it say, let every man look on the things of others rather than on their own things? You ought to be wanting your neighbor to increase. And yet you say, well, there's still nothing wrong with me wanting to increase, right? The problem is, at the expense of others. It's a selfishness. It's a paying attention to yourself rather than us or the whole group. And that's also part of covetousness. Another point is the lust of the eyes. This is a huge part of covetousness that you can't overlook. It's a focus on the visible. It's like when you go to the store and you found things in the store you wanted that you didn't know you wanted before you went in the store. Do you realize that there is a science? It's a science that's taught in college, a marketing science of how to set up your grocery store. They know where to put things. Do you know that on the aisles, that certain shelves are purchased by their suppliers so that they are at eye level? Did you know that the ends of the aisles, they have certain things there, and that's a special promotion that the companies that want their stuff on there pay more to the grocery store? It's a huge science. Did you know that when you walk into the checkout lane, they got stuff lined up there? The companies that are supplying those things are paying for that spot. Why? Why? Because of the lust of the eyes. You know why television is the number one marketing medium? Because you can see. And they can make it look better than it really is. The lust of the eyes. That's what got Eve in trouble. And then there's one more thing, and it's what I consider the deceitfulness of possession. It's the concept of possession. In fact, I think that's probably a very good definition of covetousness, is the desire to possess. Because possession itself is deceitful. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So do you really possess it? Isn't it just loaned? I think so. It's not yours permanently. Somebody else is going to be you. You know, and you read Ecclesiastes, and that's what Solomon found out all the way through that book. Says, you know, somebody else is going to use it. Somebody else is going to get it. You're just going to pass it on. It's all vexation. And he had a lot. He had a lot of stuff, and he says, it's vanity. And vexation of spirit. Does it seem like a vexation of spirit to you that you have so much stuff? You haven't been looking at it right. It is a vexation of spirit. Just that $100 a month you pay for that storage facility. That's a vexation of spirit. I did not realize what a vexation of spirit stuff was until I sold the first home that I built. And there I had $65,000 in my hands. And I'd never had that kind of money in my hands, but I had this cash in my hands, and what am I going to do with it? And I'm thinking, oh, I've got to put it here, I've got to put it there. And I don't have a clue what to do with stuff like that. I just don't know. I really don't. And I realized how insecure I was. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose it. Anybody ever read the Pearl? Who's the author of that book? Steinbeck? The Pearl. Is this poor Chinese fella, and I probably get this, I read it back in high school. I probably read the classic comics of it, you know, I'm not sure about. But the story was that this poor guy, he was a diver for Pearl. He dive an oyster diver, and he would dive and he found a pearl, a big pearl. and it was worth lots of money. And he had it, and somebody found out that he had it, and then all the stuff that was happening, and violence, and steal, and running for his life, and everything else. And he finally decides, toward the end of the book, he goes out and gets that pearl and just tosses it in the ocean. Because I think if I were going to do that, I'd let everybody know, here, hey, here it is, toss it in the ocean, so they can stop coming after me. They'd probably kill me just to find out what I did with that pearl. The idea was that he had a great life until he found that pearl. He had a great life until he found that pearl. And then all of a sudden his life is upended. And that's exactly what has happened. Have you seen the studies on the people who win the lottery? Just look it up. Look it up and find the documentary stories of the people who have won the lottery and the life that they had before and the life that they have after. And they destroyed themselves. They've destroyed themselves with the help of our government. Why? Why can't we handle it? Why? What is it about? What is it about wealth? And yet at the same time, we still plan on getting wealthy. You can know all of this stuff. You can know all of this, and it doesn't change your heart. It doesn't root it out. It doesn't make you make a decision. And trust me, if you're going to beat covetousness, it's going to be a decision of faith. If you're going to beat this evil that's in us, and I'm not talking about everybody out there. What else are you going to live for if you don't have Jesus Christ? If you don't have nothing else, that's all you're going to live for. And these are probably the more honorable of the people out there. The most honorable of the people out there are the ones that work hard. And they work hard because they want stuff. And they want to have an easier life. And they want to provide for their children. And they want to be empowered. And money empowers. You have money, you've got some power. And that's the idea. We want to be personally empowered by our possessions. And yet, to define covetousness, you need to understand the deceit of possession. And that is the idea that you want something to possess it. And you have to question yourself, what is it about possession? What is it that when I say this is mine, that makes me feel good about it? For example, if somebody else has something and you're welcome to use it, well, isn't that just about as good? You say, no, my dad taught me not to borrow. And yeah, that's true. You need to watch out for borrowing. And yet at the same time, why does it feel better for you to possess it? To have it in your house, in your closet, or in your, garage, or the title is in your name. And yet we have this deceitfulness. We feel like that's better. And yet it's absolutely not better. It's not necessarily better for you to own something. It's not necessarily better for you to have more. It's certainly not necessarily better for you to have several spares. Now, one amen. Come on, folks, say amen. You know it's true. Good girl. You know it's true. All right. Let's look at some verses. I'm going to wrap this up this morning and try to finish it next week. Here's the idea. God says, thou shalt not covet. I read a statement by an atheist. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of these what they call the old atheists, the old generation atheists back during Darwin's day and whatever, when atheism finally became, practical. The idea that, that it's all an accident. Before the idea of evolution, which was even before Darwin, but before this idea that it all could just happen. And folks, it can't just happen. That's just, it was a stupid idea when they first came up with it. Things don't just happen. And life on this earth was created by God without even the slightest bit of doubt. And that's a scientific determination, folks. It didn't just happen. However it happened, I don't know, but I know it didn't just happen. But the idea that atheists, these old atheists, got the idea, wow, man, we're liberated from the idea of God. And they got a little bit bold. I'm talking about Robert Ingersoll and Thomas Paine and a guy named Lewis. And they did commentaries on the Bible. And I read some of these commentaries. One of them was on the Ten Commandments. And this tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. And they just had a ball with this idea. How can God, how can any tribe or any culture make a law against something that's so part of our nature? It's so much a part of human nature to want more. And they just mocked this commandment. And yet I look on it a little bit different than they do. I think about God looking at everything from the beginning to the end and saying, here's one more thing you're going to need. He gives us Ten Commandments, and these Ten Commandments are excellent, but they're really spoken to the wicked. You get those five commandments that are about, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't. These are really written to bad people. If I have to tell you don't kill me, you're a bad person. I don't feel like I should have to write down the rules like that about people who come into my house. Please do not kill me, don't steal from me. The only reason I would write that down is if I've got a whole bunch of rotten people coming into my house. And so here God gives us these rules, and they're about bad people. But thou shalt not covet. He's dealing with good people. He's talking to us. People who aren't murderers. People who aren't stealers and adulterers and liars and stuff. We're trying to live right and live good. And yet God says, okay, one more thing. Thou shalt not covet. I think about that rich young ruler that came to Jesus and says, Jesus, what should I do? What good thing can I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. He says, well, yeah, like what? And he starts naming them off. He names them all the way off up until the tenth one. He left off the tenth one. And he says, I've done all those. And I can see how he could sort of think that he had done all those. But what about that one? He didn't get to that one. And when Jesus said, okay, I'll tell you what, one thing thou lackest. Just go sell everything you have and come follow me. Ooh. Oh, man. See, that's where the good people fall. That's all of a sudden we fall by the wayside. He had great possessions. What if he hadn't had great possessions? What if he had been relatively middle class? He probably would have been in the same position. He probably would have had the same problem. Because it's amazing. I had a mission conference in Aguascalientes once, and I had several people in that mission conference said they felt called, but they were just afraid. And I'm talking about people who were living in houses with dirt floors. They had old junk furniture, a little black and white TV, and a small refrigerator that didn't work. And they were afraid to lose it. I told them, I said, you know, that just does not make any sense to me. If you have almost nothing, then what do you have to lose? And these people, they're just genuine people, just like you and me. They just have a lot less stuff. They would have a job that pays them $200 a month. $200 a month. And trust me, it's just as expensive to live where they live as it is to live where you live. In fact, it's more expensive in a lot of ways. A whole lot of things cost more money where they live. And yet, they're making $200 a month, and yet, they were afraid to lose that job, even though they could do almost anything. They could sell tomatoes on the side of the road and make that much money. But they're afraid to lose it. And what is it about what we have that gets our attention and we say, I can't lose it? But still you think, if the fellow was poor, he might have just been able to break that problem and step out and say, okay, God, I'll sell everything I have and follow you. Sell it all and follow you. Do you have any desire in your heart and your mind to be able to do that? Sell it all and follow Jesus? I got to tell you, that's a big deal. Maybe you haven't seen it yet. You haven't considered it. But
But that's big. The ability to say, God's calling me to the mission field. Gladly. And sell it all. And go. Some people have done it. It's amazing. And it's huge, man. I'm telling you, that's huge. That's way better. What did Jesus say? You're going to find out it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's big. These are opportunities God is giving us. Do you see the opportunity He gave that rich young ruler? He said, I tell you what, sell it all, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. All right, I don't have time to go far, but let's just hit a couple. Let's hit, I tell you what, I'm going to hit on these ones that talked about how God don't lie. Look at Isaiah. No. Look at Psalm 10:3. I was going to put these in order and have them ready to go for you, but we got called up to go to the hospital and go get the kids, and so we have a new grandbaby now, and we're happy to it. Happy for it. Say it again.
I've got another great grandbaby.
You sure do.
Oh, wow.
He'd be forever spelling his name for people. Yeah. Look at verse 3, Psalm 10:3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Well, there's an awful lot there. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. You know what I'm planning on? You know what I'm going to do? You know what I'm going to get? You know where I'm going to go? You know how I'm going to come? This is what my plan is. This is my idea. The wicked, not the Christian. Christians shouldn't be like that, right? Believers in God shouldn't be like that, boasting of our heart's desire, what we're going to do, how we're going to do it. Whoa. And he says he blesses the covetous. You know anybody who blesses the covetous? Our country all the time blesses the covetous. No, not the military, but they bless the covetous. The idea is that people bless, I mean, in our culture blesses the covetous. Our culture exalts the greediest. And I'm not a communist, folks. I'm not against capitalism. All right. But listen to what it says here. He says, whom the Lord abhorreth. God hates the covetous. Think about that in your heart when your heart gets to wanting, planning. All right, look at some others. Look at Jeremiah 6. Actually, I'm going to close with this time in Jeremiah, and we'll take it up next week. Jeremiah chapter 6. I'm really trying to get across God's thoughts. These aren't really my thoughts. This isn't the way I feel. I don't hate the covetous. I don't hate covetousness. I'm covetous. I can feel it. I see it all the time in me. And so really all I'm trying to do here is present God's argument the best I can, knowing that it's not really rooted deep in me. But it is His argument. This is what He has to say. If He hadn't have said it, boy, I would not have come up with it. Jeremiah chapter 6, look at verse 13. God says, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Look at chapter 8, verse 10. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least, even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They say peace when there is no peace. They got all kinds of problems. God says, I'm going to destroy this nation. They had the problems with idolatry. They had the problems with oppression. They had the problems with fornication, sleeping with each other, and standing in line at the whore's houses. That's what He talks about, these people, before He sent the Chaldeans to destroy them. But part of the problem he had with them is every single one of them is covetous. Every single one of them is covetous. I can't find anybody among them that's not covetous. They're all greedy, greedy, greedy. They want more. They want more. They can't ever be satisfied. And they're looking at the wrong things. Well, we're going to have to take this up, starting up next week again.